And we look forward to a camp that's coming up pretty soon. And we're going to have some meetings about that. And if you'd like to help in any way, prayers or different types of support, that would be great. Well, psychiatrists call it the Paris effect. They call it the Paris effect. It's really a recently discovered mental disorder. And yes, it strikes people on vacation, and you're all about ready to go on vacation, so we want to warn you, don't let the Paris effect hit you on vacation. We hear a lot about these people going to the Dominican Republic, you know, and all the troubles they're having down there. Beware, as you head out for summer vacation, of the Paris effect. Now, it seems hard to believe that this would strike people on vacation, but it does. People should be in a good frame of mind when they get ready to go on vacation, have good times and kick back and take it easy and have fun. But the symptoms of this Paris effect are particularly frustrating. Some of the symptoms are irritability, fear, obsession, depressed mood, insomnia, and feelings of persecution. In extreme cases, the only way to cure this mental defect, this mental disorder, is to get a one-way ticket back home. Dr. Hiroki Ohto, a Japanese psychiatrist, is the man who discovered this. And he noticed it first in France, although it occurs in other places. He was the first doctor to identify this syndrome. It seems to affect women at a greater margin than men, but it affects men and women both. You see, they come to Paris, and they fully expect to find a city of beauty with beautiful Parisian people walking around smelling of Chanel, beautiful flowers, and what they find in the city, they expect to find romance and beauty and wealth, but of course, the reality is quite different. The pavements are littered with cigarette butts. There are angry commuters in packed metro trains, noisy traffic, rude waiters. It's not the picture postcard that they had been built up to expect. It particularly affects Japanese and Chinese tourists. These visitors realize that the City of Lights is nothing like the romanticized vision that they had in movies like Midnight in Paris. And they come away from this glorious vacation disappointed. Disappointed. You know, disappointment is one of the most common emotions that people suffer today, not only in this country, but around the world. It does not seem to matter if we're headed off to Paris or the Iowa State Fair or the shore or the mountains. Many times our vacation reality does not match up to our dreams. And we come away disappointed. Maybe we're disappointed with our lives at this point. Maybe we're disappointed with the people around us. Maybe we're disappointed with our jobs. Maybe we're disappointed with the direction of the country or our neighbor. What do we do when we face disappointment? What do we do? What's the solution to disappointment? What's the cure to the Paris effect? Hop on a plane and fly back home? We're going to take a look at Psalm 146 today. And Psalm 146 is really a carry-on to Father's Day because disappointment is cured by looking to our Father. Would you turn with me to Psalm 146, verse 1? It begins, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I have my being, while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose hope is the God of Jacob, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. The psalmist begins here with a call of praise to God. For the help of man, the help of people, is not sufficient to satisfy us, to save us. Trusting in God is always the best course, for our Father has demonstrated his power to deliver all those who trust in him. And under his fatherhood, under his reign, we are secure. We should trust our Father. He won't disappoint us. He won't disappoint us in life. Praise the Father because his help is better than the help of people, the help of man. Notice the imperative commands here in the first opening verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's an imperative that we praise God, that we recognize God for his greatness, for his goodness, for his kindness. That needs to be continually affirmed. We value what we praise. And what we praise, we demonstrate that we value it. And praise and joy and belief are kind of all bound together, aren't they? Just listen to grandparents. Proverbs 17:6 says, grandchildren are the crown of old men. What is praise all about? Have you ever talked to the grandparent that has a new grandchild? They have a million pictures, don't they? And they want to show you. They're always ready to praise, always ready to show off their pictures of their children, always ready to tell you about the greatest thing their kid just did, their grandkid just did. You know, John McIntosh says that genes skip a generation. Maybe that's why grandparents find their grandchildren so likable. The Irish say, children are the rainbow of life and grandchildren are the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. You don't have to tell a grandparent to praise their grandchildren. They do it naturally. Three times here, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord, verses 1 and 2. A threefold praise of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a parallel structure here that builds from one line to the next. Like a piece of music just getting louder and going to the crescendo. Isaiah declares this of the Lord, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established the earth. He did not create it to be a waste place, but he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. There isn't anybody else. Praise the Lord, O my soul, my nephesh, that immaterial part of me that animates my body. This word nephesh originally came from a word which means to breathe. Because remember in Genesis 2:7, God formed man out of the dust of the earth and then he breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living nephesh. He became a living being. Praise involves breathing. And breathing is something we've been doing since the moment we got up this morning. And we will do it throughout the whole day. And we usually don't pay any attention to breathing unless we have COPD or emphysema or some other lung disorder. The average person takes 23,000 breaths a day. Think about that. Since the day you were born, you've been breathing. But when was the last time we thanked God for even one of them? This process of inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide, it's a very complicated chemical process. And everything has to work just right. We tend to thank God for those things, those moments in life that take away our breath, you know. And that's okay. But how many of those breaths go out to God as praise? You know, isn't it great that God created us as creatures that breathe? You know, he could have made us fish, you know. I know that whales sing, but you know, whales breathe too. We have the wonderful capacity to fulfill Psalm 150, verse 6. And Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's no musical instrument like the human voice. And we have the opportunity every day amongst those 23,000 breaths that we take to say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Holy Spirit, we glorify you. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will respond to my Father while I live. Why do we do this? Because we focus on the one who won't disappoint us. We don't wrap up all our hopes and dreams in those that might disappoint us. I will praise the Lord while I live. I myself, he uses a reflexive word here, I myself will praise the Lord, will be praising the Lord. And the psalmist in Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We of all God's creatures have this unique ability. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to my God, verse 2 there, while I have my being. He repeats it. I will praise while I live. I will sing while I have my being. You know, the first occurrence of singing in the Bible occurs at a great event. It occurs at the moment of deliverance of Israel. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. And Moses and the sons of Israel came out of that Red Sea on dry land, and they watched the Egyptians drown, those that were trying to slaughter them. They knew God delivered them, and they sang unto the Lord this song, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. We used to sing that years ago. They were exulting in their father's deliverance. I will continue to do this. Psalm Isaiah 38 says, it is the living that give thanks to you, Lord. It's the living that give thanks to you. May all the days of my life be in the house of the Lord. All the days, the good days, the bad days. On May 17, 2008 was a very bad day for Christian recording artist Stephen Curtis Chapman. Because on that particular day, his 17-year-old son was backing the van out of the driveway and he ran over his 5-year-old sister, Maria, and she was killed. Why would God let that happen? But out of that terrible experience, this song came, Blessed Be Your Name. Chapman shared after Maria's death that he reconsidered all the words to all of his songs. And he said, I can still sing them and believe them, but it brought the meaning of those words into sharper focus. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. And my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. I can testify to the power of that song because right after my own mother died in 2013, that was one of the songs that lifted my soul. I can remember standing in church and singing that song, You Give and Take Away. You give and take away. And I found comfort in that. Praise reminds us again and again and again what we have in this relationship with our Father and with our brother Jesus. That's why it's so important to praise. It ensures us against disappointment in life. He contrasts that in verse 3, doesn't he? Don't trust in princes. Do the one, praise him. Don't do the other. Praise him. Don't trust in princes. Don't do this. Don't put all your confidence. Don't seek your safety. Don't put your trust in princes. Human leaders will always fall short, whether they be presidents, judges, senators, congressmen, pastors, bosses. They will always fall short. They're only mere people. And a lot of the sorrow in life is wrapped up with the fact that we've trusted people and they've let us down. There's only one person we're supposed to be trusting, and that's God. Yes, it's okay to trust your parents, but our ultimate trust is to be in God. Isaiah 2:22 says, "Stop putting your trust in mere humans. They are as frail as breath." And the New Revised Standard says, "Turn away from mortals who have only breath in their nostrils." The Tanakh, the Jewish translation of the Old Testament, "Cease to glorify, stop glorifying man who only has a breath in his nostrils." That's all he has. "The Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation." This word for salvation comes from a root which means wide. It denotes freedom from distress. God brought me out into a wide place. The ability to pursue my life's dreams because God delivered me. He brought me out to a place where I was free. I moved from distress to safety because God saved me. There is no deliverance in man. Deliverance only comes from outside of ourselves. Isaiah 43, God says, I am the Lord. There is no Savior beside me. There is no Savior beside me. And a lot of life's disappointment is wrapped up with the fact that we look to other people instead of to God. What did Peter say there before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4? He said, "Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, this man who had been crippled, and they lifted him up and he was healed. He'd been brought out into a wide place. He'd been set free like one of those prisoners released from chains. He said, this man stands before you in good health. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved." Why else should we not focus on the help of people? Because they're all going down, folks. His spirit departs and he returns to the dust. He returns to the dust. Man won't last. And if we bound up our hopes and dreams in people, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be disappointed. People die. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "The dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." A lot of times, people, and even in churches, they look to the pastor and they think, "Oh, the pastor has got all the answers." He doesn't have all the answers, folks. There is only one who has all the answers. In that very day, all of his plans, his thoughts, it says in verse 4, perish. You could also translate that plans. All the plans that people have of what they're going to accomplish. And all of a sudden, it's over. His spirit and his plans are gone. In the Jewish translation of the Old Testament, it says, "His spirit departs, he returns to the dust. On that day, his plans come to nothing. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, there's no activity, no planning, or knowledge, or wisdom in the grave. Psalm 94, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere vapor. Why hitch your wagon to the one who is eternal? Because he won't run out of gas. He won't depart. He won't disappear on you. When you hitch your wagon to something else, you're going to be disappointed. Their inner thought, Psalm 49 says, their inner thought is that their houses will be forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They even call their lands after their own names. But man, in all his pomp and glory, will not endure. He's like the beast that perish. I saw a beautiful deer killed in the road yesterday. And that deer was just as dead as someday I will be. Someday all of us will be. In that very day, his thoughts, his plans perish. And so then what should we do now while we're alive? We should worship him. We should focus on him. We should trust in him, seek our deliverance from him. In that very day, his thoughts and his plans perish. It is so important to focus on what matters most in life. Our time is limited here. We don't have an endless supply of days on this planet. Some folks just figure they're going to go on forever. They'll live, and they live like they will live forever on this earth. That was Mr. Smith's view of life. Mr. Smith was a man that my father was working on his car. My dad used to work for A.R. Jacobus, Cadillac dealership in Morristown, New Jersey. I may have told you this before, but it bears repeating. Mr. Smith was a very wealthy man in Morristown. His Cadillac was in for repair. Mr. Smith was at that time in the hospital, very sick. And even though he was very sick, he was still wanted to find out what they were doing on his car in the dealership. So he called up the dealership. And they told him, well, Mr. Smith, we've looked at your car. It needs a new battery. He began to argue with them on the phone. That Cadillac does not need a new battery. It doesn't need a battery. You're just trying to sell me a battery. On and on and on and on. The service manager said, Paul, go back. My father's name was Paul. Go back and check the car again. My father checked it again, put the test instruments on it, said, came back to the same conclusion. Needs a new battery. Mr. Smith was so angry, furious. I'm not paying for any new battery. And he hung up the phone. I don't need a new battery. Just about an hour later, service manager called my father over and said, Paul, take Mr. Smith's car and park it out back. He doesn't need a new battery. He was right. He's dead. In that very day, their plans perish. This is another good reason why we should not put our trust in human beings. Who are we praising today with one of our 23,000 breaths? Who are we glorifying as our King? To whom are we giving our trust? Where do we place our hope for the future? Be careful. Be careful. We don't want to be disappointed. Because those who trust in God are blessed. Those who trust in God are blessed. Notice all the blessings that come from trusting Him. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. He is not depending on himself. She is not depending on her own strength. He is not looking to his own wisdom. She is not looking to her own cleverness. How blessed is the person whose help is the God of Jacob. The Psalms have a lot to say about blessing and how to get blessed. Psalm 2, verse 12, how blessed is the one who takes refuge in God. Psalm 41, how blessed is he who considers the helpless. Psalm 119, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed is he, how favored, how provided for. The one who trusts in God, the one who accepts God's law, the one who shows kindness to the poor. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. That's a very interesting expression, the God of Jacob. For Jacob's name means to take. See, Jacob started out helping himself. He was following Benjamin Franklin's philosophy of life. God helps those who help themselves. And so Jacob went around helping himself. He helped himself to his brother's birthright. He helped himself to his brother's blessing. He figured, I better take care of myself. But over 20-some years, he found out it's better to have God helping you than trying to help yourself. He started out with this kind of attitude. He was going to make a deal with God. Genesis 28. Jacob made a vow to God. He studied that place, Bethel, and he had a vision of God. God gave him a vision of heaven. And so he said, if God will be with me, if God will keep me on my journey, if God will give me food, if God will give me clothes, if God will return me to my father's house in safety, then I'll let God be my God. He was going to make a deal with God. And so he took his brother's birthright. He finagled it out of him. And then he took away his blessing, Genesis 27. And then Jacob finally came to the point in his life when he realized it was better to have God helping him than trying to always help himself. These 20 years, he said to Laban, because Laban was a bigger taker than Jacob was. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. See, Laban was trying to take advantage of Jacob. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. It's better to have God helping you in life than always trying to plow your own way. It's a lot easier. The people who trust in God are blessed with help. They're blessed with hope, whose hope is in the Lord. The psalmist has a hope for the future that looks outward to life and to deliverance that only God can supply. You are my hope, O Lord my God. You are my confidence for my youth. Kevin, what are you going to do? The bills are piling up at the end of the month. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to put my hope for the future in God. When I came back to this country in 1992, after being hungry for 2 years, where I was making 1/10 of the salary that I made when I was working in the States, had no job, no car, no money. What are you going to do? Well, I bet you my brothers and sisters peppered me with that question quite a bit. I'm going to trust God. And God provided a car, and he provided a job, provided a place to stay. Blessed is he whose hope is in God. I hope for your salvation, O Lord. Psalm 119. His focus is upon God, whom he has a relationship with. That's his orientation. That's what he's looking towards. I have set the Lord always before me, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, because he is at my right hand, I won't be moved. Why should we focus on him? Well, who is this big guy called God? Look at verse 6. And then he has a list from 6 all the way down to 10, all the different things that God is doing. He's the God who made heaven and earth. Why trust in God? He made the whole shebang. He knows how it works, from the tiniest molecule to the greatest galaxy. He created space, and he filled it with stars. He created the earth, and he filled it with creatures. He created the oceans, and he filled the oceans with creatures. Just pause for a moment and think about the energy it took to create space and time. I know Star Trek does it every week with their warp drive. You know, they compress space in front of the spaceship, and they expand space behind it. They zip around through the galaxies, but we're still having a pretty hard time manipulating space. He created space. He created time. He created the earth, the oceans. Consider how much power and energy it took to do that. Just set that aside for a moment. That's mind-blowing enough. God displayed his power in filling all those realms with stuff. When you move into a new house, you fill it with stuff, don't you? You have stuff that goes in the bedroom and stuff that goes in the kitchen. You don't leave it empty space, and God didn't do that with the universe either. He filled it with stuff. I'm going to put some galaxies out there and some quasars and some stars and some planets. And then when he came to the earth, lots of empty space. So he began to fill it with stuff. Just think about that creative power. Look at the earth and the multitudes that live on the earth. Biologists estimate that there are 1.7 different types of species on Earth. Now, that's not counting each individual animal or plant. That's just a category. And we know from research that that number has been higher in the past. There have been other multitudes of different types of species here. But let's just say 1.7 million for now. That number includes plants and animals. There are about 5,500 different types of mammals on the earth. We are mammals. There are 307,000 different types of plants. Think about just God thinking up the different type of plants I'm going to make. 307,000 different types of plants. There are over 1 million different types of insects. Spiders and scorpions make up about a tenth of that number, 102,000 different types of spiders and scorpions. You say, why did God have to make them? Well, they have a place. But among the insect species, beetles make up the largest group. When God created beetles, he created more than 380,000 different types of beetles. What can we conclude from this? God likes beetles. God likes beetles. He must. He made so many of them. God took the trouble to make 380,000 different types of beetles. Why bother? It's a demonstration of his power and his glory. I guess if God likes beetles so much, maybe he likes us too. We haven't even talked about the number and different types of stars there are in the heavens. That number, as we now know, because we have supercomputers, is beyond numbering, even with supercomputers. You think all of that is mind-blowing. It gets even more incredible because Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name." My parents had 7 kids. Well, a lot of times they couldn't even remember our names. They'd call us by somebody else's name. He named them. What would it be like to call a star by name? Like you would a dog. Maybe someday we'll get a chance to do that. There's something to think about. Not one of them is missing. Why trust God? Why trust God? He made the heavens and the earth. Psalmist is saying, realize who you're dealing with here. He made the heavens and the earth. And he sustains them. He keeps faith forever. I didn't toss and turn in bed last night wondering if the sun was going to come up this morning. Or, oh no, no, I know, an asteroid is going to hit the earth. Think of the millions of dollars that are being wasted today studying if an asteroid is going to hit the earth. What if it is going to, what are you going to do about it? He keeps faith forever. That's enough for me. I'm going to roll over and go back to sleep. He won't disappoint us, folks. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, He is the faithful God. He is the faithful God. He keeps covenant and loving kindness to 1,000 generations. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I don't change. I don't change. Maybe people liked you in the past, they don't like you now. Maybe you had a friend over here and that was your best buddy and now they've left you. God says, I don't change. I'm still your buddy. He's righteous. He executes justice for the oppressed. We think the world's messed up, but God is everywhere executing justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He sets the prisoners free. Why was this so important? Well, because when this psalm was written, it was the post-exilic period. It was after the exile from Babylon. And after the exile from Babylon, the Jewish people were still being dominated. They were being dominated by Babylon. When, even though they were back in their homeland, they were dominated by the Greeks. They were dominated by the Persians, by the Romans. And many of them experienced these things, that they were suffering these things. Injustice, hunger, famine, imprisoned, blind, bowed down, strangers in their own land. And the psalmist is saying, God is the one who executes justice for the oppressed. God is the one who gives food to the hungry. God is the one who sets the prisoners free. Those who are hungry, God feeds. What are we hungry for today? Psalm 107 says, God satisfies the thirsty soul. And the hungry soul, he's filled with what's good. Do we know the truth of that today? And if we don't, maybe that's why we're disappointed. He satisfies the thirsty soul. O Lord, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. I saw this demonstrated on the road back from Washington, Iowa yesterday. I was going long, we were going kind of slow. And a big June bug flew across the road. A car coming towards me hit the June bug, knocked him down. The June bug was down for a count. And there was a blackbird alongside the road. And pew, he pounced right on that June bug. And he said, thanks for lunch, God. God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. You say, I don't want a June bug, God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. My Father will satisfy you so you won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. Those who trust in Jesus won't be disappointed in life, folks. They won't be. God is no man's debtor. Those who have been imprisoned, you know people who are in prison today? He sets the prisoners free. Because he gives them his truth. And when they begin to believe his truth, as Jesus said in John chapter 8, they find they're getting free. They're getting free from worry. They're getting free from addiction. They're getting free from anxiety. They're getting free from sin. He sets the prisoners free. Just like Peter did in Acts chapter 3, where he looked at that lame man and he said, I don't have silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. He grabbed the man and the man jumped up. Set him free from his bonds. I've been healed physically. I know other people have been healed physically. I know people that have had bone cancer and had the x-rays demonstrated, and she is still walking around today at over 70 years old. I know a man given 6 months to live, Gordon Beam. You're going to be dead in 6 months. You got liver cancer. You don't recover from that. And people prayed for him, and he's closing in on 80. God says when people go. We don't. He sets the prisoners free. He opened the eyes of the blind. This word for blind, it comes from the word for skin. Because in a desert climate, cataracts are very common. And the blindness was a common feature of a desert climate. He opens the eyes of the blind. Those who are bent low, he lifts up. The Lord loves the righteous. God surrounds the righteous with favor. That's what it says in Psalm. He supports, he loves the righteous, he surrounds the righteous, Psalm 5, with favor. Dr. Smucker was in the Bronx, New York. You don't want to be in the Bronx. The Bronx is a rough part of New York. He had a church there. He was visiting a church member in one of those big, tall, high-rise apartment buildings. Kind of got on the elevator with a couple of sketchy guys, and they whipped out the knife and said, "Give us your wallet." He had a winter coat on, and he unbuttoned his coat to get his wallet. He got his wallet, he handed it to the guy, and put his arms up. And just about that time, the robber noticed he had a clerical collar on. The guy took the wallet and handed it back to Dr. Smucker and said, "I'm sorry, Reverend." God surrounds the righteous. He surrounds the righteous, the just. But he is opposed to the wicked. He protects the sojourner. He protects the alien. James says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, in the sight of God our Father, is to visit the orphans and the widows." God cares about the orphans and the widows. He supports the fatherless and the widows. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. All of these are reasons why we should worship him. All of these are the reasons why we should trust in him. And his reign will endure forever. Verse 10. Another reason to worship him. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that the way the story ends in the book of Revelation? The people are singing, "And your reign is forever and ever." And my time's going away from me this morning. Worshiping our Father keeps us from looking to people for our deliverance, for our answers. Worshiping our Father keeps our focus on him because he's greater than man. And he can do all that we need done in our lives. Do we know that God, our Father, can sustain us no matter what the circumstances are in our lives? Can we say today with the psalmist, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Maybe he's calling us right now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are our Father. We don't want any other king, Lord. We don't want to be in any other family. We're glad you adopted us, Lord. We're glad you came to the adoption place, Lord, and adopted us. We are going to look to you, Lord, and not be disappointed. We know that the things of earth will disappoint, and even the people of earth will disappoint. But you never disappoint us, Lord. And so we're going to trust you today, Lord. We're going to trust you with whatever is going on in our lives right now, because you are the God who is able to set the prisoner free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to provide food for the hungry, shelter. We give you glory and praise and honor. Amen. Amen. One of the ways we honor our Father is in our giving. And so we want to do that now. Father God, we thank you for all that you've given to us. Those 23,000 breaths today, Lord. And we use some of them now, Lord, to give you thanks. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us life and give us stuff And oh, don't we have a lot of stuff, Lord. But this morning, Lord, we just give some of it back to you. We give some of these resources back to you, Lord, that you may use them for the glory of the body of Christ, Lord, that you may strengthen the body, that you might be glorified in our giving, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our last song is Our God.